The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
He said, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, the servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Verse 17. But God be thanked. From the heart, the doctrine that was delivered to us. But I'm trying to show you the state of man before that necessitated the coming of Jesus. Are you following? I get to the point. Man was in sin. Man was under spiritual death. Romans 6 tells us man was a servant of sin. Man was under the bondage and under the dominion of sin, under the bondage and dominion of death. Ephesians 2. Verse 1, we explain it in another way to buttress the same point. He said, and you, he was talking to believers, you had he quickened who we are, what? So what we are we before we became believers? We are dead in trespasses and sins. So why did Jesus come? Jesus came because the whole world was in subject to sin and the whole world was all dead in sin and we are dead in trespasses. Verse 2 sends the message further, explains it further. We are in time past, that's before they got saved. He walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirits that now walketh in the children of disobedience. So that is the spirit that walks in the children of disobedience. That spirit was working in everybody. That is what necessitated the coming of Jesus. Are you following me? Now, because man was subject to sin, Jesus now came and died and rose again as the solution to the problem of man. This is the message we preach. The message we preach that everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs deliverance from sin. Everybody needs freedom from spiritual death. Jesus died and rose as the solution. So what is the message you preach? The message you preach is the resurrection of Jesus, which is the solution to man's problem. Let me show you. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 12. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians a lot today. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 12. What is the message you preach? His resurrection. That resurrection is the solution. Watch this closely. Are you looking at your Bible? Now, if Christ be preached, that he rose from the dead. How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead, okay? But if there be no resurrection, then what happened? Now see verse 14. I want to go to verse 14. Very important. And if Christ be not risen, what does it mean? Our preaching is vain. Do you know why? Because the thing we are preaching is that he rose. So if he did not rise, what you are preaching is vanity. Are you following me? So the message of Christianity is not true. The message of Christianity is the resurrection of Jesus and the implication of that. It might amaze you to know that the message of Christianity is not the death of Jesus, but it starts from the death of Jesus. The message of Christianity is the resurrection of Jesus. Because if Jesus had just died, nothing would have happened. It was the resurrection that did everything. And that's what we preach. So if Christ be not, preaching is vain. Put up another translation of this. Some of you, this will be an eye-opener for many of you. Our preaching is vain. If Christ had not been raised, then all our preaching is useless. And notice too, and your faith is useless. Why is your faith useless? Because what we actually believe as Christians is that Christ has risen. That is, you know what we tell people? Believe in Jesus. You know what that means? Believe in Jesus when you go for evangelism simply means believe in the resurrection of Christ. That's what it means. It doesn't mean believe that there is Jesus. Even Muslims believe that there is Jesus. It doesn't mean believe that Jesus is powerful. Everybody that is a good student of history, we know that Jesus is powerful. I get to the point. You study history, you must read about a prophet that walked this earth, as some call him. A prophet called Jesus. The guy raised the dead. You see, the miracles of Jesus in the Bible cannot be debated. Even Muslims don't debate it. They know it happened historically. So that's not our message. The message we preach is that Jesus rose from the dead. And whatever be the implication of that, as we're going to see shortly. Are you following me? So when you tell someone, believe in Jesus, what it simply means is, believe in his resurrection. Believe in his resurrection. And the implication of that resurrection. And so, that is the message you preach. It's not true. And maybe I should steal this opportunity to let you know. I like the way GNT puts it, Good News Translation. He said, and if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we have nothing to preach. And you have nothing to believe. Are you following me? You have nothing to preach. Because the message is the resurrection. So if you've not found the implication of Christ's resurrection, you don't have a message. There's nothing to preach. Should I say it again? If you have not found the implication of Christ's death and his resurrection, you do not have a message. There is nothing to preach. So that's why it's amazing. We need to learn, though. That's why I'm doing this. It's amazing people go for evangelism and they begin to preach moral instruction. The message of Christianity is not moral. It's not moral instruction. You will still learn as we proceed that there is moral instruction in Christianity. But that's not the message. Are you following me? I'm coming to that shortly. If Christ be not raised, our preaching is vain. Because our preaching is that he rose. Come on. What we are preaching is that he rose from the dead. That's our message. I'm coming to that shortly. I feel like I'm running ahead of myself. But maybe just say this. Maybe, I don't know why God said this now. Our preaching is not motivation. It's not success principle. That's not the message of Christianity. So is it wrong to mention that in church? I'm coming to all of that today. But the message of Christianity is one, the resurrection of Christ and its implication. To know, come on, should I mention this before we know that we'll have to work on it? It might interest you to know that this resurrection actually, because when we talk about resurrection, what many of us understand is that is Jesus coming out of the grave. Well, that's okay. But that's not really the major resurrection. You know, I've explained this time. Every reason part I explain this. That the death and the resurrection of Christ is actually spiritual. Do you remember that? And I may not have time to look at all that today, but I'm just mentioning. The death of Jesus, his resurrection is actually spiritual. Ephesians 1 verse 19. Let me show you something. So when we say he rose, what do we mean by that? Is it just that he came out from the grave? He said, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his might power, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he did what? When he what? Talk back to me. When he what? Raised the dead. And so the resurrection of Jesus was consummated in his sitting at the right hand of God. So I like putting it this way. The resurrection was consummated in the ascension. I like to tell you something. The ascension of Jesus, I don't know why. Okay, you get it. The ascension of Jesus is not actually a different event. He rose to sit. Are you getting the point? So what is the resurrection? It is that Jesus actually came up from the grave, actually. But in reality, it is that he sat at the right hand of the Father. That's what means. That's what resurrection is. For instance, let me ask you. Okay, I think I have to do this now. I'm trying to avoid it. I have to do it. So watch. You know, in the Old Testament, I do this all the time. There is the outer court. You remember that? There is the outer court. There is the holy place. And then there is the holy of holies. You know that one now. That place you want to enter all the time. Now, this outer court, when they want to make the Passover, make sacrifices, you need to, if you understand what I'm going to show you now, because you know that what Jesus did in death and resurrection was to perfect and to show what they've been doing in the Old Testament to complete it. You remember that? Now, so the high priest brings the lamb. What does he do? He sacrifices the lamb outside the court. That's where he kills the lamb. Outside the court. Then, he carries the lamb, but not really the lamb. What does he carry? The blood of the lamb. Yeah. He carries the blood of the lamb and then goes into the most holy place. That's the Holy of Holies. And offers the blood on the mercy seat. Are you getting me? That's exactly a picture of what Jesus did. So, look at this. He offered the lamb, that is death. He carried the blood and offers it on the most holy place. What is the blood of the animal? Do you remember? The blood of the animal is the life of the animal. Because I'm saying verse 11, the life of a thing is in his blood. So, in reality, what he's trying to picture is the animal dies and now rises to see it in the most holy place. You understand? But animals don't die and rise. So they have to use the blood to represent the life of the animal. Are you following me? So Jesus died on the cross, outer court. And now rose and entered the most holy place to sit as God's right hand as the payment for your sin. Do you understand it? Should I explain it again? It's very clear, right? He died at the outer court and now rose to sit. So I want to ask you, when Jesus came out from the grave, has sin been paid for completely? Huh? Yes or no? Huh? Why did he tell me, don't touch me? Because I have not gone my Father. Because the job was not done. The job is where he ascends and now takes his place at the right hand of the Father. Do you understand? So, let me ask the question another way. When the high priest offers the blood, as he kills the animal on the outside and carries the blood, if he has not sprinkled blood on the most holy place, has sin been paid for? Huh? Not yet. It's until the blood of the animal settles in the most holy place. That's when sin is paid for. So it was until Jesus sat at the right hand of the Father that sin was paid for. That will even tell you something. Well, I know you can carry this, amen? That will even tell you something. You must have heard this before. That the blood, the Old Testament saints offered. Well, let me say two things. That will tell you one thing. That when we talk about offering blood, blood is not offered in the outer court. Where is blood offered? Holy of Holies, right? So let me ask you. The blood that paid for your sins, is it what came out from the side of Jesus on the cross? Is it what came out from the side of Jesus on the cross? No. Because the blood is not offered in the outer court. It's offered in the Holy of Holies. Do you understand me? Do you understand? Now, let me take it a step further. So, they carry the blood of the animal. They put it on the most holy place. I didn't plan to do all of this, but I just feel somebody needs this explanation. They put it on the most holy, in the most holy place, and sin is paid for. Now, when Jesus died, Jesus was supposed to carry his blood to the most holy place. But when he met Mary and said, "Well, don't hug me, I've not gone to my father," we did not see him carrying a bucket of blood. Right? The reason is because that blood of the animals in the Old Testament was to illustrate the life of the animal. So the blood of Jesus is not actually liquid. It is his life. When he sat at the right hand of the Father, he is the blood that has been shed at the right hand of the Father. Do you understand? You don't have to believe. You cannot think that Jesus got to heaven with two buckets of blood and then he's just pouring everywhere. No! I think I can show this in the Bible, right? Hebrews chapter 9, because I've said a lot. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, right? Put up NLT. Please look at this. This is very important. In fact, you see everything I explained to you now. It was showing. According to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. For without the purging of blood, there is no forgiveness. Okay? That is why the tabernacle and everything in it, which were copies of things in heaven. So those tabernacles that they were using on earth were copies of the main tabernacle in heaven. Do you understand? They are pictures. Had to be purified by the blood of the animals. But the real thing had to be purified, the real things in heaven had to be purified with far better sacrifices than blood of animals. Continue. For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. What do they enter that holy place to go and do in the Old Testament? To offer blood, right? But what did he enter to do? He entered into heaven itself to what? Appear before God on our behalf. So instead of offering blood, as this is the blood of the life of a thing, rather, is in his blood, right? Instead of saying this is the representation of my blood, of my life, he gave his life there. Are you following what I'm saying? Is what he offered. Continue. And he did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again, like the high priest we are on earth, who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. He didn't do that. What did he do? If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again ever since the world began. But now, somebody say now, once for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as sacrifice. Are you following me? Let's see. Verse 27, the popular 27. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. Verse 28, I'm stopped there. Quickly. So also, Christ died once for all time, as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. So instead of, remember, who is the high priest? Huh? You need to understand this. Who is the high priest? Christ. Who is the sacrifice? So the high priest was a picture of Christ in the Old Testament. The lamb was a picture of Christ. The blood was a picture of Christ. Are you following me? So the high priest kills the animal, carries the blood, offers it. Jesus is both the high priest, the blood, the sacrifice, and everything, and the lamb. So he now dies and carries himself as the high priest and the sacrifice and the animal and everything, and sat at the right hand of the Father. That is when your sins were paid for. So the blood that paid for the sin of man is not liquid. That already deals with things like, you know, because when we talk about blood, just say, "I soak myself in the blood." Nah. It's not liquid. And, you know, the issue of soaking, people always fight when I talk about this soaking yourself, I cover myself, and it makes me laugh when they argue. The reason is because even in the Old Testament, they did not use blood for protection. The only place that gives you that mindset is Passover. When he said, put the blood at the doorpost, when the angel of death sees the blood, you remember? He will pass over you. Passover, go and read the New Testament. Passover is a picture of how we were delivered from spiritual death. So when the angel of death, that's a picture of spiritual death. The blood of Jesus helped us pass over spiritual death into life in Christ Jesus. If you want protection, when there wasn't protection in the Old Testament, they didn't plead the blood. Check your Bible. They will pray. They will receive miracles. I get to the point. There were times that they needed protection in the Old Testament. Read the Bible. Sometimes they will pray and God will fight their battles. Sometimes they marched around Jericho. Jericho collapsed. It wasn't by the blood. Are you following me? If you need protection, yes, there is protection in Christ Jesus. But it is found in the name of Jesus. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. So you don't have to say, and then blood of Jesus. You know, sometimes I used to laugh. I tell you, imagine, this is my message. I don't know why I'm saying this. Imagine Paul shouting, Paul and Silas in the prison. Paul would say, blood, Silas say, of Jesus. Blood of Jesus. Do you think that's what they were doing? Listen, let me tell you a very simple pattern to your Christian life. Anything that you did not see the apostles do, don't do it. This thing will keep you safe a very long time. Anything you do not see taught in the epistles, these apostles do it. Don't do it. Christianity has a manual. The manual is the word of God. Are you still in church? What let me tell this blood of Jesus thing is that it's not liquid and it's not even for protection. It's not detergent. It's not for soaking clothes. It's not for soaking blankets. It's not detergent. The blood of Jesus refers to his life that paid for our sins. That paid for our sins. So we are saved by the blood. We can also say we are saved by his sacrifice, right? We can also say we are saved by his life. Oh yes, that song is correct. The blood of Jesus sets me free from sin and sorrow. Very correct. That's what the blood of Jesus does. It sets us free from the shackles of sin and the sorrows that come with sin. Hallelujah. Now, I just took that time to explain to you what the resurrection means. And so, of course, you might not go to preach to someone and begin to explain this to an unbeliever. It's when Jesus starts. No, just tell the person, I just have to explain it so that you understand. But then, by that resurrection, when that happened, our sins were paid for. So when we go to preach, or the message we believed that God was saved, and that is the only message that has the power to save, is the fact of Christ's resurrection, the implications of it. I'll show you, I'll run you through something. In Acts, I'll take you through some places in the epistles, in the Acts of the Apostles, first of all, some messages they preached. In Acts 1 verse 22, let's see that. Acts 1 and verse 22, put up like King James. This was when they were about to appoint someone that was going to replace Judas. Look at the criteria they gave. They said the person must be someone that has been with them beginning from the baptism of John until the same day that he was taken up from us. The person must one be ordained. What is the ordination for? Read with me. To be a witness with us of his. So what you are the apostles going out to go and witness? His resurrection. Are you following me? So to be a witness of his resurrection. In Acts chapter 2, verse 31, this was Peter's message on the day of Pentecost. He said, he began to speak, he seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So actually, the message that Peter preached, the whole story he was trying to tell them on that day, he started from the Old Testament, was to show them that this Jesus that they killed has risen. That was the message. In Acts chapter 4, verse 2, and go on and on. Start from verse 1. This is very interesting. You will see why they killed the apostles. I always tell you guys, why do you think they killed the apostles? You think it's because they were going up and telling people, don't lie, don't steal. That's not why they killed them. If they were saying, don't lie, don't steal, the Pharisees will not be angry because that's the same thing the Pharisees were preaching. Are you following me, guys? That's the same thing. As they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. What was their anger? Verse 2. Quickly. I don't have an issue. Being grieved. What was their anger? That they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So, it's the major thing that upset Jerusalem was that they preached the resurrection of this man. That's the message. Verse 33, let's see. Verse 33, Acts 4:33. That's the message. Glory to God. Verse 33. It says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So what are they witnessing to? The resurrection of Jesus. Very clear. They did it with great power. His great power. If you do not know the resurrection of Jesus, you don't have a message. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 15. That is your message. That is your only message. I can go on Acts 17 verse 18. Maybe I'll just stop there. Acts 17 verse 18. It says, then certain philosophers and the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. That's Paul. And some said, these hablas say. Others, some, he seemed to be a certain part of some strange gods. Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. So the apostles did not travel the whole world telling stories. They didn't travel the whole world shouting. They traveled the whole world delivering a simple message. Christ rose from the dead. Are you following me, guys? That was the message. In 2 Timothy 2 verse 8, let us see one in the epistles. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. He says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So Paul is telling us what was contained in his gospel. So according to Paul's gospel, Jesus was raised from the dead. So if I ask you, what is in your own gospel? It must be the same thing that is in Paul's own gospel. That's the message. That's the message. The resurrection of Christ and its implication. And I can begin to show you, for instance, what are the implications of this resurrection. I can show you like three for today, then we'll continue. Okay, let me just two. 1 Corinthians 15, let's go back there. And verse 17, we'll see. So when we say preach the resurrection, we do not mean start telling people, Jesus rose from the dead. Well, that's another tricky thing. What you are trying to do is not to convince people that he rose, actually, because of course, everybody believes that he rose. Not everybody, at least most people that go to church believe. At least they've heard. What they don't understand is what that resurrection means and the implication of it. So what is the implication? Let's see together. If Christ be not raised, what does it mean? Your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. So now that Christ has been raised, what does it mean? My faith is not vain and I am no more in my sin. So what is the implication of Christ's resurrection? The fact that by that resurrection, my sins have been paid for. So forgiveness of sin. So the message the church preaches should be if the implications, what that resurrection brought for us, the implication of the resurrection, how it changed us, what we are because of that resurrection. That's the message. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. In Romans 4 verse 25, there is a strong spirit of wisdom in our midst this morning. Amen. And I sense strongly that many of you are going to understand in very tremendous ways. Preaching this now, I can't wait to listen to this message. Amen. Romans 4:25, not 24. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for justification. So what did his resurrection mean for us? Justification. What is justification? Justification means, put up like NLT, so that all that, let's play with this verse a little. What's the implication of Jesus' resurrection? Look at that. He was handed over to die for our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. So what is the implication of the resurrection? We are now right with God. We are now righteous in his sight. So, when we say preach the resurrection, we are telling people that this man Jesus died, that and he rose, that by that resurrection, your sins will be forgiven. and you will now be right with God. I like how Amplified put it. Amplified said, who was betrayed and put to death because of our misdeeds and raised to secure our justification, our acquittal, making our account balance, absolving us all guilt before God. So it means that by the reason of that resurrection, all that have come to accept that resurrection, right, now have no guilt before God. Say amen. Have no guilt before God. With God. So what? So when we say I believe, that is what I'm saying. You are saying I believe that my sins are forgiven. Amen. You are saying I believe that I am now right with God. You see, on Thursday while we were praying, and I have not told this to the leaders or anybody. Okay, I'm just going to say it now. One of the instructions that I got, that's something the Lord, let me just get it away. Came to me. I called it Project Resofact. It's one of the ways that we're going to take over this, and it's going to happen this year very soon. I'll introduce it very soon. The idea, have you read the book Resofact? I believe, you know, those who are praying, the Lord said everybody needs to have that book. So the book is coming out in print. But not just in print, it's coming out in print and to be distributed free to everybody. We want to distribute at least 1,000 copies of that book to everybody. From you to everybody in town. Hallelujah. Yeah. I don't know when the time comes. The Lord will tell us how the money will come. But that's what the Lord laid in my heart. But because these truths have to be passed on to everybody. We need to know what it means. This is the book where I explained what Christ has done. It's one of the most basic Christian books I've ever written. It's simple, straight to the point. You will see what we mean by Christ has risen. One of them is that we are now justified. We are no more sinners. That's why you notice Romans 10 verse 9 will tell you that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart, what do you confess and believe? That God had raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So if there's another thing, you see, let me say this to you. Listen, pay attention. Evangelism, or even altar calling crusades. If you go to a crusade and begin to tell them, God will give you money, he will change your life. What you're saying is true. If you finish that you are preaching and you make altar call and they come, they are not saved. Because you did not give, what you presented to them to believe is not the message that saves. Are you following me, guys? T.L. Osborne wrote a book called The Message That Works. Powerful material. What you present, because you go to a crusade, I tell them, God can take away your curses. What you're saying is true. Can God do that? That's the miracle working power of God. He does that. And don't ever doubt it. God can heal your sicknesses. That one is true. But when you finish now, say, if you believe, come. What they are coming, what are they coming out for? They are coming on account of the fact that God can take away their sicknesses, which is true, but that is not salvation. Come on, are you still in church this morning? That's not salvation. I've seen this in many places. You meet people and you preach to them. For instance, let me take the example. Hell is real. Heaven is real. Is it true? Yes, there is a hell and there is a heaven. Please don't forget that. There is what? A hell, and there is. That's not a lie. But that hell is real and heaven is real cannot save anybody. You can start your message with that. At least to get their attention. If you like doing that one. Listen to me, church. Hell is real. If you want to play with all those gymnastics, you can do it. But make sure that when you are done, you tell them plainly that how to escape hell is by the resurrection of Jesus. That what he has done on the cross, that when you put your faith in him, you are forgiven. If they just come out on account of they are afraid of hell, they are not saved. They will come to the altar, they will cry, they will feel bad. They leave that place as unsaved as they were before they came out. Because the message that saves is that Jesus died and rose to pay for our sins and to make us right with God. It is believing that simple message that saves you. Hallelujah. The message that saves is the fact that these things that God has done for us are free. What I mean is, the fact that we cannot merit God's forgiveness, we cannot merit God's righteousness. Jesus died. You know, that's why you don't tell people things like, you want to be forgiven. Right? Say yes. Number one, accept that you're a sinner. Number two, confess all your sins. Number three, turn away from all the sins. You know, that's funny. If I have to turn away from my sins before I believe in your Jesus, then I don't need your Jesus. Because I've done well for myself by turning away from my sins. Is that not very simple? Man's works cannot give him salvation. The Bible said that the best of our righteousness is simply a filthy rag before God. Hallelujah. This is the reason why I say this all the time. If someone is, let me use a Muslim for instance. He doesn't steal. He doesn't lie. Let's assume. He doesn't drink. He doesn't womanize. He doesn't cheat. He does nothing bad. He doesn't even think evil thoughts. In his heart. Let's assume all. And then, but he has not believed in the gospel that saves. He will go to hellfire. Are you following me? Because what saves us is not our good works. Because all those good works he thinks he's doing, before God, this stands as what is filthy rag. Do you know God's standard? The man, the guy is holy. I get the point. You can't meet the standard. Because you couldn't meet it, Jesus now died. So unless you come to him on account of what Jesus has done, you cannot be saved. If you come on your own works, you are still a sinner. No matter how perfect in your head you think that works. That works. You know, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul was talking about himself. He told them that before he believed in Jesus, that he was blameless according to the law. Go to Philippians 3. I think that's start from verse 4 or so. He thought that Paul said he was blameless. Put up like an NLT. He said, though I could have confidence in my own efforts, if anyone could, indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. Verse 5. Watch. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there was ever one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. Watch. I was so zealous and I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. That was Paul talking. He said, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless. What does he consider worthless? Including the fact that he obeyed the law without fault. Come on, are you following me, guys? Because those things that are worthless when you compare them to what Christ has done. They can't save anybody. Titus chapter 3 tells us, verse 4. Titus 3, verse 4 and 5. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Put up like King James, we come back. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared. Do you remember this meeting? What meeting is this? Christotis, yeah. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, according to his mercy he saved us. So we are not saved by our works at all. There is no amount of works of righteousness that any man can do that can save the person. The only thing that saves is the fact that these things that God gave us, we have to believe what he has done for us. Just faith. Faith in what he has done. Faith in what he has done. So what everything Jesus has given is free. All you have to present is your faith. And faith looks like a big deal to people. All you have to present is to accept that it happened. You know when we have faith, say, I don't have faith. Once you accept that Jesus paid for your sins by his resurrection on the cross, resurrection from the dead, he paid for your sins, he has that by sacrifice your sins are paid for. Once you accept it, it is credited to your account. Accepting it is like, it's like signing your signature. This land, they've given you this land. These are the documents. All you have to do, they've signed it. All you have to do is put your signature here. Once you put your signature there, the land is now yours. Are you getting me? That's what faith in Christ is. Okay, fine. You did all these things. So do you know that the sins of the whole world has been paid for? But not everybody on earth are born again. What is lacking? Just accept that it was done for you. Isn't that simple? Isn't that simple? Accept that it has been done for you. Glory to God. Just like I can come here now and I use this land now. I have a land document for everybody here. All you have to do is once you get your own, write your name. There is an open space. The land, 10 plots of land in a choice part of Nigeria. So all you have to do is write your name, sign. Write your name, sign. Do you know when it gets to you and you refuse to sign, you don't have the land. The land has been given to you, but you have not received it. The sins of the whole world has been paid for. All they have to do is to sign. That signature is simply, okay, I accept the fact that it happened. I accept, oh, you paid for my sins. Okay, Lord Jesus, I accept. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that God raised Jesus from the dead, you are saved. Faith. Look at Galatians 2 verse 16. Let's see NLT. We're going to read verse 16 to 21. This will open many of your eyes to many things. I love the word of God. Verse 16. He said, you and I. Now, I'm going to come to this scripture. You see who Paul was talking to. But I can tell you who Paul was talking to. Paul was talking to Peter in this case. But I'll get to that for the end of the teaching. You and I are Jews by birth. And not sinners. You notice you quoted the sinners. Not that. And not sinners like the Gentiles. Verse 16. Yet we know that a person is made right with God. How is a person made right with God? By faith in Jesus Christ and not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. For no one, somebody say no one, no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. This is the message we preach. That is not by your works, not by your obedience that you become right with God. That is by faith in Jesus, faith in what he has done, faith in his resurrection. Now, see verse 17. But suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then we are found guilty because we have abandoned the law, will that mean Christ has led us into sin? Do you understand the question? If we are saying we have faith in Jesus, and now it looks like we are disobeying some stuff. Does he make us a little sin to sin? He said, absolutely not. See verse 18. Rather, I am a sinner. If I rebuild the old system of law, I already thought I'm going to touch this today. There is a system called the system of the law. Paul said, don't rebuild it. He said, you're a sinner if you try to rebuild it. I'm going to show you shortly. Are you still in church? For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. Paul was telling his story. So I died to the law. What does he mean by I died to the law? Watch. I stopped trying. It's been 19. How long they've been 19? I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. So it's Paul now saying, just misbehave. See verse 20. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God. So Paul is saying, I replaced my struggle with faith in Christ. Are you getting me? Initially, I was trying. Let me see if I can make it. Let me see if I can do this. He said, but when I found that I just died for me, I replaced my struggle with faith in him. I stopped trying. Verse 21 is key. We're going to look at that. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. What does it mean to treat the grace of God as meaningless? For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. We're going to look at this today. If keeping the law could make us right with God. So what does it mean to treat the grace of God as meaningless when you are trying to become right with God by your works and your efforts? So Paul is saying, if he could walk, why did Christ now die? Are you following me? I did everything to secure this property for you. Yet you are trying to become rich through another way. If actually you can be rich through another way, why did I pass through all this stress to secure this property for you? Hallelujah. This is solely through faith in Christ that we are saved. Of course, the popular John 6 verse 28. They met Jesus and they told him, they said, we want to do the works of God too. They replied, we want to perform God's work too. What should we do? And that's what many people are asking. Verse 29, Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. What is the work? Believe in the one. Yes. That's the message. Now, that is the message that saves. When you present this to an unbeliever, he's saved. Unbeliever, if not believed in Jesus before, you're listening to this, and you already believe it, you're already saved, even in the presence of this message. That's salvation. Nobody can doubt that. Nobody should doubt that. That is the only thing that saves. If you go for evangelism, that is what you preach. If you meet a sinner, that's what you preach. If you meet an atheist, that's what you preach. You meet a cultist. Listen, I'm saying this to you. When you meet a cultist, the message that will change the cultist is not turn away from cultism. Because the person can turn away from cultism and is still a full-blown sinner and will still go to hell. Are you following me? When he receives the gospel, we can now say, because you have not received the gospel, you have to stop being a cultist. One comes before the other. Are you getting me? You know, that's why some things churches do. We call it evangelism. Sometimes they are not. Sometimes they are. You go to a prostitution camp and you tell them, stop this lifestyle you are living. If you stop it, we have a two-bedroom flat furnished for you. You just move in there. We give you a skill or we train you and you start working. That's a beautiful thing. There is charity somewhere in the gospel. But I hope, before we started doing all of that, that we gave them the gospel. If not, they will just be changed sinners. Do you understand what I said? Decorated sinners. They are no longer doing this other one. Starting on the road. But they see they do hook up. Something is still missing. Or they must have even stopped everything. But Jesus is not living in their hands. And how you will know? Take away the building you gave them. Huh? Take away the building. Take away the comfort. They are back to where they are coming from. Hallelujah. I want to say this before I move to the next point. The Bible said, Paul said in Romans 1, said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. I just said this in my spirit now. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel has the compelling power to save anybody. See that gospel? In its simplicity, it has compelling power. Ay, 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 ay. We take it to the streets. Someone has said, I know they hear what. That if he can pay attention, it has compelling power to save him. That's why one of the greatest fights Satan has is to stop people from hearing the gospel. So you go preach to them. You say this, like, I'm not interested. That's why we pray before we reach out. Because he knows once they hear, it has that compelling force to save. A young man was into occultism, high-level occultism. He was a native doctor, actually. High-level. He had money. He was married to a water spirit. I'm telling you a real-life story. It's not a Nigerian thing. And then the thing he was giving, he had cars and all that. Then he heard the gospel. He heard it. He didn't change that place. The thing kept compelling him. Kept compelling until one day he stood up and said, it's no more doing. See the gospel? That's compelling. That stuff, of course, he said, the spirit began to torment him and all that. He started going from church to church looking for help and finally met a church where they prayed for him, banned the spirit from him. But then everything he had disappeared. Of course, he lost the money, he lost everything, he became broke. It's somebody everybody knows. He became very broke. By the time he was sharing his testimony, he was broke. He was looking for, this is somebody people know as this guy. He used to have money. He was broke. But that compelling power of the gospel, it was okay for him to remain broke like that than go back to where he was coming from. That's the compelling power of the gospel. Are you following me, guys? That's the thing that will make a prostitute, the girl is in prostitution, she's getting money, she even has houses, but then you preach the gospel to her. She turns away. She loses everything she has, but she's okay. It's the compelling power of the gospel. The gospel has compelling power. It's a force that compels everyone. And so, you know, I normally tell people, the gospel does not even have power. The gospel is power. He said it is the power of God. As you are preaching it, you are releasing power to save. As they are hearing you, they are getting saved. That is the message. Now, that's the message that gets anyone saved. But I want to take this a step further to let you see something. That this gospel is not just the message that saves or the message that saved us. It is also the message where we continually stand. Go back to that 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1. Let me show you. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. So it's not just a message we receive to believe. Because people make it look like, well, this thing you are preaching is for sinners. When you now get saved, we now stand. It is the same message that we receive, that we believe. That is the same place where we stand. Are you following me? Be in verse 1. That's where we stand. Put up another translation of that verse 1. Wherein you stand. NLT said, let me now remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. What got you started keeps you going. The same message. Same message. Hallelujah. It will continually stand. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So that's why I'm going to say some things. This same message that got us saved is the message we must keep learning, which is the fact of Christ's resurrection and what it means for us. We don't get saved by this message and then begin to learn other things. In Acts 20 verse 32, Paul told them, he said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. That's why people say, well, you're preaching grace. Well, I don't like labeling my message these days. Okay? Because I preach the Bible. But if you call what I'm preaching grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, you're not wrong. Amen? I don't like labeling myself a new creation preacher. But if you call what I'm preaching new creation, you're not wrong. Because this thing, the message is the fact that for instance, Jesus died for us. And he's free. Did you pay for it? That's grace. He made you righteous. Did you pay for it? That's grace. Are you following me? He forgave your sins. Did you pay for it? That's grace. Because the word grace has looked big. What is grace? Grace simply means free gift. Amen? You know, there are a lot of things that have happened. I know that people are scared of things they call hyper grace and all that. Well, let me tell you. Hyper grace is just a name people give things. The Bible talks about the grace of God being abounding. Being extravagant. Is that not hyper? If you have a heresy you want to fight, fight it. But if you are against the word called grace, you have a problem. Paul said, I commend you to God. And what? The word of his grace. He said, it is that word of his grace that is able to what? Watch your Bible. To what? Build you up and to give you an inheritance. That is what builds you up. So you stay with the same message. Where you stand. That's what I'm trying to show you. The message I preached unto you, which you receive, which you believe, by which you are saved, and wherein you stand. This is where we stand. The same message. You keep learning it. You keep growing. Why do you think believers, and many believers today, they don't have one atom of confidence in their walk with God. They've believed the truth, but are hearing many other things. No confidence. They are not even sure they're going to go to heaven. They believe the truth, are hearing many other things. Amen. They are not even sure that God is pleased with them. They believe the truth, are hearing many other things. They are not sure whether they are God's children or not. They feel they stop being God's children at a point and they pick up at another time. They've been hearing nonsense. Wherein you stand, the word of his grace builds you up. Hallelujah. So first of all, I'm going to say you, as you believe that message, keep learning it. And second, I'm going to say, you see here, the same way we receive salvation is how we keep living our Christian life. So in my note, I said, walk, live the message. L-I-V-E. Live the same message you believe. What it means, you got saved by God's grace, you must live by that same grace. Let me show you what I mean. It is possible to be saved by grace and not live by that same grace. Meaning you are saved by grace, you are living by works. And I will show you in the Bible. Galatians chapter 3 from verse 1. Let's put up an NLT. I want to see if I can rush this. We have another prayer session shortly. Put up an NLT. Oh, foolish Galatians. Have you ever used this verse to preach? Or have they ever threatened you with this verse? Why did he call them foolish? Who has cast an evil spell on you? The spell is not juju. We are going to see the spell that was cast on them. For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Paul is saying, I explained this thing so well that it was as clear as though you watched a movie. It was so clear. And I said, let me ask you this one question. You see why he called them foolish. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? He said, of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. Is that true? Now, how foolish can you be? After starting your Christian life in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Works. So they started off by, oh, just for your sins, you are now righteous by his death and resurrection. Oh, glory to God. Then I'll tell them, well, to remain righteous, these are the rules. Number one, that's what Paul is saying. You started off by the Spirit, by the message you heard. Now you want to get there by your own human efforts. Continue, verse 4. Have you experienced so much for nothing? He says, surely it was not in vain, was it? I'll stop at 5. I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? He said, of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ. See, if you want to understand the gospel, the law and all that, I'm going to give you an assignment if you want to. Take time this week we are getting into. Study the book of Galatians. Use different translations. Galatians, explain the gospel. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5. So what I'm saying is the same way you believe. I got God's grace. I believed. That same way. That's how you keep living your life. So Paul was angry with these guys. You started on the right platform. You started with the gospel. And I tell you, everybody in Christ started with that same platform. We heard the gospel, we believed it. Nobody came. They came just because he, the only one that could save us. We came on account of what he has done. But the problem is that when we now come, they now tell us, well, you have come in. I normally joke and tell people, it looks like it's a bait. We meet the unbelievers, I'll tell them, no matter who you are, no matter how you are, just come. God will accept you. Just come. And they say, okay, attracting it. Once they just step in, he said, hey, now that you have come in, if you are going to continue being God's friend, you told us yesterday that how to become God's friend is that I should put my faith in him no matter what I've done. I now come in, you now tell me to remain his friend. You now have to do something. Something is wrong with your message. You deceived me. Are you getting me, guys? Look at the Bible. So Christ has really set us free. Make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. We'll see what I miscontinue. Listen, when Paul calls his name, you should know he's serious. He said, listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision, because they had an issue at time then, some people are insisting that before you become righteous, God will be circumcised. Just like people are insisting on many things today. He said, if you are counting on it, come and be there to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. Verse 3. I will say it again. If you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, I like this. You must obey every regulation in the whole of Moses. So Paul is saying, if you are trying to find favor with God by keeping one law, he said you must make sure you keep every other law. Guess what? There are about 613 of such laws in the Bible. Are you following me? So Paul is saying, you want to make heaven by your efforts here, make sure you don't miss one. For if you are trying to make yourselves right with God, verse 4, by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. So when people hear things like, that brother fell from grace, what they understand is that he used to have a big church. His church is now small. No. To fall from grace is to start off as a believer by your faith in Christ. And you are now trying to be made right with God by keeping the law. You've fallen from grace. So let me touch your neighbor and say, don't fall from grace. Touch the person. Don't fall from grace. Come on. Say, anybody can fall from grace. It doesn't mean to backslide. No. It means to start off. It doesn't mean to lose your salvation, rather. It means to start off with Jesus by faith in Him. And now you are walking with Him. You are now trying to get there by your own works. See verse 5. So you fall away from God's grace. Verse 5. Glory to God. But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised us. Verse 6. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. I'll stop at 7. We are running the race well. Who has helped you back from following the truth? Some of you need to answer this question. You started well. It was faith in Christ that got you started. How come? Suddenly now, when you think of God answering your prayers, you think of, how is my life? How will God answer me? You've come back to works. Are you following me? Think of this. What is the greatest gift God can ever give, has ever given? Jesus, right? He gave you Jesus and said, accept Jesus. You don't have to pay anything to have Jesus. You got Jesus free, through of us. You got His salvation, His greatest gift free, through of us. And now when He wants to give you money, He has to watch your life. If your life is not good, He will not give you the money. Someone that gave you Jesus as a sinner. Come on, are you getting the point? It is a works mindset. It makes you feel like, even though you're not born again, you have to do something else to qualify. Can I say this to you? You qualify already. Don't start off with the gospel. Don't start off with grace. And then go back to your own works. So you must live your life knowing that all you have from God and all you can ever get from Him are products of His grace. You can't earn it. You can't earn His forgiveness. You can't earn His power. You can't earn good health. Everything He has ever given, and everything He will ever give, came on account of what Christ has given. Now let me explain this before we close. Have you been blessed so far? Now, this does not remove works entirely. That will pay attention to this. People say, I like what I'm preaching. What I'm trying to tell us is that once we are born again, all we have to do is believe here. Yes. Once you believe, I can actually be lying, stealing, but I believe. What I tell first people, I'm going to explain that for you. If that's what you believe, you say you believe. And then it's not like you're making mistake. You believe and not deliberately say, let's go there. Anyhow. Did you really believe? Now, at least that's something of dress. Amen. So this doesn't really work entirely. Ephesians 2 verse 10 tells us that you are his workmanship. Ephesians 2 verse 10. Because you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto a good works. And like created, and we're doing that in a devotion. I think it was yesterday. Created unto a good works. You know what is meant to be a created unto something? The only way I can explain it to you is to use your phone is created, or let me use programming. Your phone is programmed to make calls. Your phone is programmed to send text message. Your phone is programmed to snap pictures. Is that right? That's why your phone is programmed to do that. So when you participate in Christ, you receive the life of God in you. That life of God in you is a programming that enables you to do good works. So just as it is easy and natural for a phone to make calls, it is easy and natural for a believer to make calls. If you come out one day, hallelujah. Okay, let me use oven. You know ovens? Oven. What are ovens program? Okay. Ovens are programmed to do to bake. If one day you put your your meat pie whatever in the oven and it begins to chill it, it will just chill the thing. It was very chilled. You check, you did everything, the thing is just chilling. And now block. You'll be surprised. Ah, what's happening? It's strange because it's acting against his programming. That's how it is when a believer is living in sin. He's acting against how it is to be. Are you following me, guys? So there's a programming in you. And that's this is how you must begin to see yourself. That as a result of what Christ has done, I've been programmed and created. Look at what it says. He said, we are created unto good works. This good works, God has ordained that we should walk in them. Long time ago, I've been ordained to do good works. Are you following me, guys? And so, you're not saying works are not important. But the Bible tells us in Titus 2 verse 11, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ has appeared unto all men. And that grace that appeared unto all men, in verse 12, teaches us to deny ungodliness and what they lost. So that grace, it will enable you, it will empower you, it will educate you on how to deny ungodliness. So we're not trying to say, well, that once you believe in all you have to do, all you are saying, I'll tell you what you're saying. What you are saying is that there is a difference between doing good works and doing works of the law. Have I explained that here before? I'll do it again. There's a difference between good works of the law and good works. Works of the law are works that people do as an attempt to earn God's approval, in an attempt to become God's friends, in an attempt to earn God's forgiveness. Works of the law. You are doing it because, I want God to like me. I want to be his good boost. I want to be God's son. Works of the law. Good works, rather, on the other hand, are works that we do as an expression of the life of God that is already in us. So we are doing it, but we are doing it with the right knowledge. Look at Galatians 5 verse 16. He said, this I say then, walk. Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. That's good works. Walk. So now, he didn't say get into the Spirit or be in the Spirit. Walk. So in other words, the Bible tells us, for instance, in Romans 8 verse 9, it tells us that we're already in the Spirit. So with good works is you are walking in who you are already. You are not doing it to earn God's approval. You are not doing it because if you don't do it, God is going to slap you. You know, there are many people living right today, but they're living right because of fear. They don't want God to punish them. That is works of the law. You are doing it. You feel something is telling you. 4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Okay? But there rose up certain of the set of Pharisees, saying, which believed, say, they were Pharisees, so, because that's the point. They have believed, but they were still Pharisees. And many people are like that. They have believed, but they were Pharisees. You know who Pharisees are? People demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish laws. So they have believed, but are Pharisees. So what are they saying? They were saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, now Peter rose up. Look at what Peter said. And said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago, God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. What was he referring to? Huh? His visits to Cornelius' house. Do you remember? So his friend, he said, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bear with them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Okay? Now therefore, now this is Peter talking. Why tempt ye God to put a yoke? So what does he call circumcision and those obedience to Jewish laws? Because it what? Why do you put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? Peter is a very sincere person. He said, both our father and even we were not able to bear it. Are you following me? Continue. Verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Because of the time, I'm going to stop. What happened was they kept talking and they had to send a letter through Paul of them to all the churches, declaring that we don't need circumcision to be saved. Now, I'm trying to explain works of the law and good works for you. So clearly we see that we don't need circumcision to be saved, right? But look at Acts 16 verse 1. It was Paul that championed this cause in chapter 15. By the time you go to chapter 16, see what happened. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul, so Paul wanted to take Timothy, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him. The same Paul that fought circumcision in chapter 15 now wanted to take Timothy along. He circumcised him. Why? Because of the Jews. Now, listen to me. That's what I'm going to tell you. The same work can be a work of the law. And it can be good work. See the difference here. Paul did not circumcise Timothy because he wanted Timothy to be saved. Paul circumcised because he knows this guy is going to do ministry among the Gentiles. Among the Jews, rather. And they might fight what he has to say. To avoid that contention, let's just circumcise him. Circumcision at that point is not wrong. It's right because of the motive. Do you understand the point? Do you understand? Just like I explained to you, I've taught you guys, there's nothing wrong. A woman can wear trousers and all that. If you say, I'm not going to wear trousers, because if I wear trousers, I may fall down and die and go to hell. That's the work. That's a law mindset. But if you say things like this, a perfect example, I'm not going to wear trousers as I'm going to that place. I say why? Because I'm going to preach to them and I don't want them to get into the argument and all that. What you're doing is not a good work. Who's getting the point at all? So the difference is motive. The same Paul that fought circumcision with his life now brought him out and said, but see guy, you know the truth. You don't need the same, but don't worry. Let's just... So, watch now. Let me give you another. Let me give you one example. One other example, I will not read this, I'll just mention the scripture, is 1 Corinthians 8. Paul was teaching on food sacrificed to idols. And he explained to them that there is nothing actually wrong with eating food offered to idols. In fact, the reason he gave is very interesting and very encouraging. He said, because an idol is nothing. So when you bring an animal and offer it to an idol, as far as Paul is concerned, you offered it to nothing. Are you getting me? So he's going to eat it as though you offered it to nothing. So what's your village idol? It's nothing. Are you following me? So they said they carried this thing and they put before. You see, they said they put this money for an idol. If you touch it, they put it before nothing. Ah, growing up, what the faith were daring. They chop sacrifice. I'm not joking. No. Real time. Just that they don't used to put good things these days. They've changed and it's not fair. They're starving the gods. It's not fair. It's wrong. They should step up. I'm expecting I just get to the junction. I see a good food flask, see meat, see chicken, see. An idol is nothing. They get food on the middle for nothing. If you know the power of God. So Paul said, put over to idol, an idol is nothing. So they say, idol is attachment because it was produced in the kingdom of darkness. That place is nothing. There is only one God. Amen. The this sweet was nothing. Now, so Paul says, because an idol is nothing, he could actually eat anything. However, Paul says that sometimes he doesn't eat it too. The reason is, he said, when you tell him that food was offered to an idol, he will stay away from it. Not because he's afraid, not because he doesn't want to sin against God, not because it's a sin, but he was considering the brethren that were around. Because one person that doesn't understand, okay, go to NLT. Be in this verse 4. I like where you are. Look at the screen. Hallelujah. Are you getting blessed today? So what about eating meat that has been offered to idols? He said, well, we all know that an idol is not a god and that there is only one God. Continue. There will be so-called gods, both in heaven and earth, and some people actually worship many gods and many lords. But we know that there is only one God. Hallelujah. The Father and all that. See verse 7. See what I'm going to. However, not all believers know this. Some are accustomed to thinking of idols as being real. So they would, so when they eat food that has been offered to idols, they think of it as the worship of real gods. And their weak consciences are violated. How do you remember developing a sane conscience? Sane conscience. Yeah, listen to that message. People, you know what it means to have a weak conscience? Is to think that if you eat food offered to idols that you have sinned. Paul said it's a weak conscience. That's it. It's tough. He thinks, hey, he touched trouser. He said, I'm going to go to hell. I've touched trouser. That's a weak conscience. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, verse 8. Paul said, because there are people like this, he said, it's true that we can't win God's approval by what we eat. We don't lose anything if we don't eat it. And we don't get anything if we do. But you must be careful so that your freedom does not cause others with a weaker conscience to stumble. So Paul says, because of that, I could see food over to and stay away from it. At that point, I'm not staying away from it because I want to win God's approval. I'm staying away from it because I'm considering other believers. Look at what I'm trying to say. Anything can be works of the Lord. Anything can be good works. Right living is good. And we must encourage it and emphasize it. But we must do it with the right mindset. We must not do it as though we want to earn God's approval. What is the mindset for right living? Ephesians 5 verse 8 tells us, you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Therefore, walk as children of light. That's right living. Right living is, I'm already light. So I walk as light. Walk of the law is, I need to be light. So I will try to walk as light to become light. Are you still in church this morning? So should I fornicate? No. Not because I want to miss heaven. I don't want to miss heaven. But because I am not a fornicator. Are you getting me, guys? I'm not a sinner. I've been made righteous in Christ. I am light. Because I know this, I will stay away from sin because of knowledge. That's right living. That's good work. That's good work. Should I wear bone short and come out? No. Why won't I do that? Because if I wear bone short, fire may, you know, the fire of God may consume. No, you know, how many of you read some of those books of people that say they went to hell and came back? Do you read those things? They say that whatever thing you are sinning with on earth is what you'll be, they will punish you with in the kingdom of darkness, in hellfire. So if you are sinning with, if you are a drunkard, that's the example they give, in hellfire, you'll be drinking acid all days of your life. Let me advise you. Fall in love with the word of God. Stay with the word of God. Embrace God's word. Stop all these things. So if the reason you're not going to wear bone shorts is because you don't want to be wearing bum shorts in hell, wrong mindset. Works of the law. System. Remember that system of the law we saw in Galatians? System of the law. We are trying to do good because we want to earn God's approval. So this is the right mindset. I'm a believer. I'm a minister. There are things I cannot do. There are places I cannot go. Not because God is going to kill me. You know, when I was in school, I used to tell this story all the time. They had one award night that was, I knew was going to be a party. You know, it was going to be a full-blown party. So they said I should come. I told them I was not going to come. So they said, ah, okay, fine. Come and do opening prayer. So I told them to open what? I said, in the name of Jesus, we open this party as we dance, as we rock, as we drink. Come and rock with us in Jesus' name. Come and rock with us. So, the guy that was talking to me said, now laughed and said, ah, it's like you don't want to miss rapture, she. He was joking. He was supposed to be mockery. So I now laughed. I told him, well, the thing is this. If I come to that party and rapture takes place there, I will leave all of you and go. And he now said, ah, if it's like that, why won't you come? I said, because that's not who I am. I'm not afraid of hell. Jesus saved me. When he saved me, he took away that fear of hell from my heart. I'm not afraid. But I will not still compromise. I live for Jesus day after day. That's the purpose of right living. That's the right mindset. You should live right. How many of you want your children to be good children? But the only good children because they're afraid of you. That's not what God wants. It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance and not fear. So they wash plates all the time. Because if mommy beats you, that's how some of you grew up. Try your best not to raise your kids like that. See the point, guys. You see, I'm only asking people, what if one day Jesus appears in the sky and say, guys, there's no more hell. How many people will still be living how they're living now? Because all that was their motivation was not the love of God in their heart. It was the fear of hellfire. Come on, I learned something this morning. It was the fear of hellfire. The love of God should be the motivation. The life of God should be the motivation. Who you are should be the motivation. When that love of God, when you are doing good works because you've mastered it in your house, even when your mom now dies, or your dad dies, you are still doing the work. They are no longer there to flog you. Are you getting the point? They are no longer there to beat you. But you are still in the work. Because it's now part of your DNA. Are you getting the point? So right living, guys, can be a work of the law. However, it should be good works. Motive is the difference. Why do I insist that you come on time, that you don't come late to church? It's not because if you come late, God is going to strike you and take away your blessings. No. But because you are no longer who you used to be. You're a new creation now. You obey the law. You follow authority. You follow the Kaya.
the law is here. You see, the law of the Old Testament, one, it cannot be kept. Two, it is very senseless and very wicked.
Very senseless. You can't keep it.
Hallelujah. And always tell people, the law will tell a woman, a man, don't commit adultery. That's all. You know that, you know, when you try to obey the law, you can make, any other thing you do is fine. Just don't commit adultery. Do you understand? So, even if you are not loving your wife, even if you are not, you get the point, just don't commit. New Testament, Jesus says no. Love your wife. Love your wife. Should you commit adultery? No, but love your wife too. Guys, anything, I'm giving an example, right, living. Let me give an example. Even service and ministry can be works of the law. And they can be good works. Some persons are serving God in church because they want God to be, they want God to like them. Or because they want God to give them money. Anything you do as an attempt to earn God's approval, to earn God's love, to earn God's acceptance, that is not part of, that is not in what Jesus has done. If it's not what Jesus has done, anything you do is rubbish, is a work of the law. The reason we serve God and do ministry is not to earn His approval. God is already pleased with us. That's why we can even serve Him. Are you following me? That's why you must check these things very well. Not for any blessing. You know, Jesus told them that when you do ministry, don't do it because you're expecting that as I'm doing this thing, God will now say, okay, because you're doing this thing, you will now give me whatever. If that's your motive, you are trying to earn God's blessings by your works. Are there blessings in ministry? Yes. But that should not be the motive for ministry. Are you following me? The motive of ministry should be because you're a believer, you love God, you just want to serve Him. I saw something. God called my attention to something yesterday. Luke 17, verse 7. We read 7 to 10 with NLT. Hallelujah. Glory to God. With NLT. Look at this. Very powerful illustration Jesus gave. When a servant comes in from planting or taking care of, does his master say, come in and eat with me? He said, no. He says, prepare my meal, put on your apron, and serve me while I eat. Then you can eat later. What was he trying to say? And does the master thank the servant for doing what he was told to do? He said, of course not. What was the point? In the same way, when you obey me, you should say we are unworthy servants who have simply done our duty. That's the mindset to do ministry with. It's not say, okay, sir, I've preached to 7 people. Lord, bring my 7 million. That's a terrible mindset. I just did my job. Hallelujah. Ministry now becomes a work of the law. God is not pleased with that. Such sacrifice is not accepted before God. I can go on and on to show you. That's why I tell people that prayers you don't pray. You see, prayers like that in Hezekiah prayed in the Old Testament. You know the prayer now? They told him that he was going to die. That's Isaiah 38. He told God, remember all my good works. Remember everything I've done for you and spare my life. And that's how some people come to God. You are coming to God on account of your works. He said, Father, I've been preaching for the past 15 years. Have I ever offended? Okay, God. Have you ever served me to anyone and I say I'm not great? So what did I do to you now? I see a woman praying somewhere. You know this story? In a retreat center. And she was praying. All she was crying is, Lord, what have I done wrong? Am I not paying my tithe? I'm telling you. Am I not paying my tithe? Am I owing you first fruit? I'm serious. But you reach to ask, am I owing you? The reason is because there is now a problem in the family and she's approaching God on account of all the good things she has done in her life. What am I trying to say all the while? The message we believe is still where we stand. How we received is how we stay. It is faith in Christ. So even when we do good works, when we pray, when we give, because I'm going to talk, giving too is another thing that can be a work of the law. You know, giving can be a work of the law. When we begin to give because we want to earn God's approval, because we want God to like us, or because you want, as I give, so that God can give whatever. Let me say this to you. When you give, God always makes supply. That, but if the reason for your giving is because you just want to receive something from God, you are dealing with a terrible mindset. If the reason you are giving 1 million is because you want God to multiply it to 10 million, it's a terrible mindset. Your giving, first of all, is an act of honor. A show of your love to Jesus. Are you getting me? Then you give. Well, will God make supply? Yes. Why will he make supply? Because you need to have more to be able to give again. So you can give and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I declare that I have much more. What is wrong for you to say is, Father, because of this money I gave, you are going to give. No, God doesn't work like that. It's not Ponzi scheme. Are you getting me? It's not Ponzi. So your giving must be a good work. Should I touch prayer? Your prayer should also be a good work. But it can be a work of the law. Where, you know, one of the ways prayer can be a work of the law is when you see prayer. There are two things I'm going to say about prayer. Please pay attention. Any prayer you pray as an attempt to get what you already have in Christ has turned to works of the law. You know this we already have in Christ? Things like righteousness, forgiveness, you know them now, justification, the Spirit of God in us. If you are praying any prayer and you are attempting to get the things that God has given you already, you are acting as though he has not died. Once you come to God's Father, Jesus, make me righteous. God is looking at you like, what? You are trying to earn righteousness by your prayer and not by what I have done. Lord, make me righteous. Hallelujah. Lord, prepare me a sanctuary. You know, you see that song there? It is from a sincere heart, but it's not correct. You say, but I want to be a sanctuary for God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, that you already the temple of the Holy Ghost. So any prayer you are praying to make for God to make you what he said he has already made you, it's simply because you don't believe what the Bible said. Draw me close to you. You know that song? You used to like Ishe? Never let me go. With due respect to whoever wrote the song, the Bible said that now we are one with Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:17. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So you don't pray as an attempt to get what God has given you. Should we go further? But imagine a believer praying, Father, make me a son. No. 1 John 3:1-2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Not later, now. So when prayer becomes an attempt to get what you already have in Christ, you are trying to earn what God has given you by your own works. It's useless. It's useless. Hallelujah. I just wanna be where you are, dwelling daily. It has emotion, but every time you begin to sing, think. I don't have a problem with the song, go. Think. Are you not it? Are you not in his presence? Where is his presence? He said, I will send you the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, and he shall stay with you forever. The Holy Ghost is living in your heart. He told them when he left in Matthew 28:20, he said, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. He told us in Hebrews chapter 13 And verse 5, he said, let your conversation be without covetousness, for and be content with such things such as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's always there. So why are you asking him to do what has already done? Take this. Imagine, give me. Now, this is your Bible you are giving me. I receive. Come on, I receive it. You did, please give me Bible. You did, give me Bible. Yeah, I've taken the Bible now. You did now, please now, give me Bible. I thought I said, they said this one, they whine me. I said, I'll give you. Say, you did now, please now, it's not fair, it's not fair now, give me Bible now. That's why God brought me to teach you today. To start asking for the things God has given you, to rather start enjoying them. You go to prayer and say, Lord, give me your spirit. You have the Holy Ghost. Is it? Maybe that's what I'm doing on the mountain, no? If you know that you have the, if only you know. Peter and John spoke in tongues. In fact, way before they spoke in tongues, Jesus told them, go, I've given you power. They went and drove out devils. They went and healed the sick. Before they even spoke in tongues in their life. They spoke in tongues in Acts 2. They encountered a cripple in Acts 3. The guy came up, stood up. But then you've been speaking in tongues since 1920. And you're still trusting God for power as of old. You just don't know what you have. What we do, what did Bible say prayer does? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available. Why? Pay attention. If you say, ah, so he gives you power from heaven. No. Ephesians already tells us, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. How does he do it? According to the power that worketh. So there is a power working in you already. James now says that prayer makes that power available. So prayer doesn't give you power. It releases power from your inside. So you are as powerful as you can ever be. Some powerful. As powerful as you can ever be. In prayer, you make that power available. And so, but what we do, we go to the place of prayer, we don't know we're already righteous. We don't know we're already forgiven. We are asking God, Father, please, please, give me righteousness. No. Check the epistles. Paul never asked for it. Hallelujah. So, at that point, prayer becomes a work of the Lord. Let me give another example where prayer becomes a work of the Lord. When you find yourself, you see, because even this thing we say prayer makes power available, we have to be very careful with that statement too. If there is a way, because people, they take that statement to the extreme, and then they now believe that unless you've prayed, you cannot do certain things. Satan can use that thing and rob you. So that when you now come to heal the sick, you remember you've not done your morning devotion today. Or when you've not prayed enough, you're expecting a bad day. Because I did not make power available today. Prayer should first come up to you as fellowship. You understand? Fellowship. You know, I asked you guys a question during Race of Facts. Before, you know, Bible said every day, of course we know that God was communing with Adam. You know, right? Do we know that? At least we know because the Bible said that he came in the evening. He came in the cool of the day rather to talk to them. And I said, Adam, where are you? That would be the first time. So they've been talking. The question I want to ask you is this. Did Adam have any need before he fell? Was Adam sick? Was he broke? He had everything he needed. There was even no nation to save. There was no soul to pray for. So what was Adam doing with God every time? That is prayer, fellowship, communion. Can't get the message that last night of Resurrect. Communion, fellowship. You are praying. In the process, you can ask for needs. I gave you an example, right? You call your girlfriend or your boyfriend or your fiance, whichever one. You guys are three different, and you guys really love each other. So you guys can talk for 2 hours. You are talking about different things. You can talk about needs in the process. You can talk about projects in the process. I get the point. But you guys are just talking. That's what prayer is. It's not an attempt to please God or to become his friend. It's an attempt to spend time with Jesus. So anything can be a work of the Lord. Even this thing we call fasting. You know, fasting is one of the easiest things that Satan can use to rob you, and it becomes a work of the Lord for you. So why do you fast? You are fasting because you want God to know that you are serious. So it looks like you are trying to use hunger to blackmail God. He said, Father, you see, I've not eaten since morning. If you're fasting today, let me see your hand. I know I didn't announce it officially, but you're fasting today, right? That's very impressive. You fasted yesterday, let me see your hand. Impressive too. It's not an attempt to blackmail God. It's not to say to God, shall you see, for 3 days now, we have not eaten. So, is it that you are happy that I'm hungry? Oh, you want me to go hungry, Father? What is keeping you from giving me this simple, very simple thing I'm asking you? Fasting is not that. Let me tell you something. Fasting does not move God. Do you know this thing? I've said it many times. God is not moved by your hunger. There is something fasting does. Before you think I'm against fasting, even as I'm talking to you, I'm on fast now. I'm talking to you now. So I'm not against fasting. But I don't fast in an attempt to move God or to drag him. You say, Father, so since you don't want to do this thing when I don't eat, you will not say how serious I am. What fasting does is, fasting is an attempt to remove distraction from you. That's why I don't so much encourage this kind of fast off. You just know the job. We are doing every other thing. Fasting removes distraction from you and you focus on the Lord. You are studying, you are praying. When you are not studying and praying, your mind, at least you are not eating, your mind is on God. There's no distraction. It's easy to hear from him then. It's easy. I get the point. That's what fasting is. Apart from that, if you think I'm going to fast so that God can, so when I have a need, can I fast for the need? Yes. But it's not for God to give you what you're looking for because you are fasting. It is when you're fasting, I want to pray over this matter. So I'm going to throw off distraction, no food, no internet today. Let's face this thing squarely. Let me even be able to hear what God will say to me. You know God is always talking. But the different noises in our environment and everything can distract you. So you stay off distraction. You fast. So food. Sometimes you remove social media. You remove movies. Sometimes you shift away from friends. Who practice this? And just stay. Because you want God to see that you are serious. You know, many people don't like what I'm going to tell now. But it actually happened. When I was in school, I used to be a prayer secretary. And so, of a fellowship. Powerful, beautiful fellowship. And so, we were supposed to have a fellowship, a retreat for the prayer team. So, we had an issue with where it will hold, the venue. Because my prayer team was supposed to meet with another prayer team of the same fellowship, but another school. To have a corporate. So I was having a meeting with the prayer secretary, their own prayer secretary. They say, we need a secluded place. I said, yes. So she now said, I'm not against this. I'm just going to tell you what I'm trying to say. She said, let's go to the mountain. Amen. For 3 days. Now I go to mountains to pray. Don't even get it twisted. Have you ever seen my pictures on any mountain? Have you ever seen any of those pictures? There are some of them on Facebook. Then I go to mountains to pray. When I was just being president in my school, I consecrated a prayer mountain. How many of you know the mountain? You went to my school. Please, you can see. I consecrated a prayer mountain. I actually did. So I don't have any problem going to mountains to pray. You understand? But then they say we should go to the mountains. I said, why? I said, this is rainy season. What if rain beat us? You know, I was just trying to play with it. I said, what if rain beat us? I was going to stay there for 3 days. Why are we going to be sleeping? Say, there in the open. So I said, okay, it's fine. I've done it before. But two things I told them. I have young people in my prayer team. When I mean young, I mean people that sometimes just go born again, like last week. Then secondly, I said, why are we going to the mountain? What if rain beat us? They say, it's when the rain beats you that God will see your heart. I said, I can't go on that kind of journey. I won't do it. If you're not serious, you're not serious. Okay, no. I told them I can't go. I said, we'll do the retreat. I said, let's look for a hotel. We need a secluded place, right? Let's look for a secluded place, a hotel. Pay for the hall and stay there and pray. God did not die. And we had, there was no small contention between us. It was tough. I said, and I was not angry. I was just sitting and playing and laughing with this. And they thought I was now angry. And I said, well, I'm not going to that mountain. Unless people should do your own, let me do my own. You know, I was trying to make a point. I said, you do not need to beat yourself or go to know that you're serious. Did Jesus use mountains to pray? Yes. The reason is you go to a secluded place where you are just alone with Jesus, alone with God, you're praying. Did I use mountains? Yes, I used mountains because there were no locations. Even the prayer, there were no good locations. Even the prayer mountains that they, you know, there are prayer mountains in many places now. There's even one in Enugu here. You notice they now build accommodation even in that prayer mountain. So when you're done, you can at least sleep. God does not derive pleasure in your suffering. However, if there's no good environment, I used to go to mountains then. I used to stay there for sometimes 3 days because there was no place I could go. And the places we had, I didn't have money to either transfer myself to the place or to even pay for the place. You know, you pay for these retreat centers. I didn't have money. So the one I have mountain, we trek to the place. We stay there. I didn't have any problem with that. But if the reason you are doing that is so that God will see your suffering and give you whatever, that's balderdash. Nonsense. Amen. Omnipotent One, I worship you. Shabarate Kozia. Don't worry. I'll call you guys up very soon. So I'll give you a final instruction. I said, I'm teaching on the message and the mandate. I've explained the message to you. It's what Christ has done. That's what we believed. That's how we live even till now. That's what we preach when we go out. The mandate I'm going to give you is Galatians 5 verse 1. I give you two mandates, two instructions today. Galatians 5 verse 1. With NLT. It says, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free. And don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. So I'm going to charge you to stay free. Don't return back to trying to live by your own efforts. Jesus, you see, live your life trusting Jesus completely, relying on what he has done. Stay totally free. The other translations, NLT says, make sure you stay free. Make sure you stay free. Message said, Christ has set us free to live a free life. So take your stand. Never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. Take your stand, friends. Take your stand. Take your stand. So this is where we stand. The message we believe is where we stand. And the second mandate I'm going to give you as we close today is to preach this message. Only. Don't compromise the message. And don't stop teaching it. Consistently and constantly preach and teach. Herald this message. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1. He said, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received. Wherein you saw, Paul tells us, this is the gospel he preached unto them. I'm taking you somewhere. By which also you are saved. See verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received.
So Paul is telling us the same message he received was the same thing he delivered unto them. He didn't receive something else and begin to modify it. You can say it in your own terms. You can speak it in your own language. You can put it in your own ways, but it must be the same message. You can put it in a song, but it must be the same message. You can write it in a tract. It must be the same message. Are you following me, guys? It's the same message. That's the message that saves. That's the message that works. You must herald and preach this message. In 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, Paul told Timothy, he said, the same thing harass over here. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men. Not two things. Then that you heard. As you heard the simplicity of the gospel that Jesus has spread, you know, the problem with this message is, it's too simple. So the only thing that God has paid for our sins, yes. Every other thing we preach must come from this standpoint and he must never negate it. Must never negate this point. Do we encourage people to work hard financially? Yes, the apostles did. But we can never tell them to do that as an attempt to earn God's righteousness or to become God's friends or for God to like them. Are you getting the point? We can never tell them to do that. Even when we are trying to live right and package ourselves for ministry, it's not even to earn God's righteousness or God's standing. One major reason we live right and then the minister must mind how he patterns his life is to prepare himself. Secondly, it is for the people because he's living among men. I've explained that to you, right? Because he lives among men. That's the way he's going to conduct his life. People begin to say, look at that one. He said he's a Christian. The Bible says, so that the name of the Lord and this message we preach will not be blasphemed. Are you getting the point? So we must preach the same message we've received. Look at the generations here. The things that were said of me among many witnesses. First of all, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that he received the message. So that's the first generation. Second generation is Paul. Third generation is now Timothy. The same things you've heard of me. The same message. Fourth generation, commit to faithful men. Fifth generation, who shall be able to teach others? So five generations of believers, same message. Are you following me, guys? So I'm going to challenge you to preach this same message with boldness. With boldness. With boldness. Only that message of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 5 verse 28, they were, you know, the high priest were shouting at Peter and the rest. So, yes, Acts 5 28. Why? What did they do? He said, did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with this your doctrine. That's the assignment. Fill Enugu with this doctrine. Are you following me? Fill Enugu with the message of God's grace. Don't bend it. We are saved by grace. Our works cannot save us. Our works will not save us. Our works has never saved us. Only what Jesus has done. I must preach this boldly and radically. You know, one of the people that God used to shed a lot of light in the area of the gospel in this generation is the man, Pastor Joseph Prince. Do you know him? You may not like him, but he's one of the men that God used to shed light on a lot of things. He said, the Lord said to him, if you don't preach grace radically, people will not be transformed radically. Are you getting me? You must be bold with what God has done. What is even this thing we are preaching? What Jesus has done, Abby? So why is it a problem? What he has done. That's what we preach. So you preach the freedom. You preach the freedom. So I'll just read three scriptures that will close. Have you been blessed today? Challenge people with the gospel. You see here, the reason why we have, you notice this is I'm preaching, they sound strange to you. Because when the lie becomes so popular, even the truth looks like the lie. And the reason why it's like that is because we ourselves that know the truth.
we are not sharing it with all form of boldness and conviction. When you get into the bus, announce to everybody in that bus that Jesus has paid for their sins, and that if they put their faith in him, all their sins will be forgiven. Are you getting me? When you get on an airplane, tell your partner, announce to the person. When you get back to your lodge, move into the next room, tell the person, that's the mandate, that there is a message that we must preach. Jesus has paid for your sins. And even apart from these people, there are still believers who are believers, but are still living in slavery to condemnation. They're still living in slavery to guilt, to the law. We must give them the right teaching to liberate them so that they can enjoy this Christian life and now go out and serve Jesus recklessly. You know, I always tell my church people, I tell you guys, say, one of the reasons why people don't preach the gospel recklessly is because they're not even sure of their own standing. I always give people an example. If we are hosting Zoe now, or Man Up is coming and the Perfect Lady Conference is coming, and if you are so sure you are coming for that program, you'll be telling people come, you'll be inviting people for it because you are sure. If you are still not so sure, you will invite people, but you are not going to be so sure. You know the, because you're not even sure whether you'll be there or not. When you know that you are going to heaven, when you know that God will never reject you, it's easy to preach with excitement. You see how excited I am preaching this message? This message I love preaching most. This is what I'm preaching now. What Christ has done? The message, the gospel, uncompromised. That's where we stand. Preach it radically. Set people free with this message. So, three scriptures, Galatians 2. So we'll just close. Galatians 2, verse 1 to 5. With NLT. I'll just show you a story. He said, then 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again. This time with Barnabas, and Titus came along to continue. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. When I was there, I met privately with those considered to be leaders of the church and shared them with them the message I had been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement. So Paul is saying that this thing he has been preaching, this same gospel, that he went to Jerusalem and he shared them with Peter and the rest, because he wanted to be sure that he was not talking nonsense. Hallelujah. I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement for fear that all my efforts had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing. Verse 3. And they supported me. And they did not even demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. Even that question, which question? The question of circumcision came up only because of some so-called Christians. They're false ones, really, who we are secretly brought in. They sneaked in to spy on us and take away the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. There are people in the church today, whether they're doing it ignorantly or not, but they're taking away the freedom that believers have in Christ. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulations. Are you following me? So, a believer goes to church, all he's learning are things he's not doing right, how he's not perfect, how he will go to hell, how he's not even sure. All he's just, it's a continuous life of struggle. But we refuse to give in to them for a single moment. Badosh. Paul said we refused. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. That is why I also did not give in. I wanted to preserve this truth. Guys, we must be freedom fighters. People that will go and fight for the freedom of our brothers. And how we do that is not by guns. We do that by the message. We preach the right message and fill everywhere with that message. Declaring to people what Christ has done only. Go to verse 11. Because of our time. So that you now see the premise upon which verse 16 came. He said, but when Peter came to Antioch, remember, who did Paul go to meet in verse 1 and all that? He went to meet Peter them, right? He went to meet Peter them. And Peter them confirmed the message and said, you are right. So when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face. For what he did was very wrong. What did he do? Continue. He first arrived. He ate with the Gentile Christians who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from those people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. So even after all the things, people were still insisting. So Peter fell for them. Peter became afraid. Some of you know this message, but you're afraid to declare it. So you find yourself compromising. So Paul found Peter compromising. And he said, guy, you are wrong. See what happened. Continue. As a result, other Jewish Christians followed Peter's hypocrisy. And even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. I like Paul, though. I like Paul. You see, the same way you are angry at sin, be angry at false teaching. That doesn't mean you start fighting. You don't win. I told you guys not to fight. You don't win by throwing punches. But when you have opportunity, declare it in its pure form. Do you guys know when I learned the gospel? Some of you know this story. I've been a preacher for a long time. I began to learn the truth of the gospel. I stopped taking invitations for a very long time. The reason is because when you invite me, somebody invited me, said, come and preach for us. I said, do you know what I preach? Because I'm not going to compromise when I come. I'm not going to try to upset your meeting. I believe I'm anointed of God to teach. I will teach so perfectly and in a very detailed way that if you are fighting me, you are fighting the Bible. And we have seen this thing happen. I've gone to preach in places where the pastor will just say what the Lord put in your heart to say. When we are done, the whole church turns from being what you might call a law church to become a full new creation church. We've seen it happen in one weekend. We've seen it. I get it. I've gone to fellowships to teach. Explain to them what Christ has done. And wow, everybody's like, you've been wrong. Dr. Creflo Dollar lands this message and got up and renounced everything he has preached forever. I don't know if you know this thing. He renounced all his old messages and said, I've been wrong. You know Creflo Dollar now? Even recently, he did another video where he said, discard everything I ever preached on tithing. I've been wrong. The light of the gospel is spreading. He says, so don't you guys believe in tithing? It's not for today. Be giving your tithe for now. Till we come there. I have nothing against tithing. I only have something against the law of Moses. So tithing can be good. Giving your 10% can be a good work. Giving your 10% can be a work of the law. If the reason you give your 10% is because if you don't give it, God will send the virus your way. That's a work of the law. You know that's what they use in ministry to get money from you. Will a man rob God? So if you don't give it, God is good. I'm a pastor and the man, I'm not talking to you. They say pastors need money. Yes, we do, but I'm telling you the truth now. Will a man rob God? You don't give. Therefore, us. They even tell you, you must pay your tithe. If you don't pay to the church, God will use the mechanic to collect it from you. Your car will break down, you still pay to the mechanic. You must pay. If you don't pay it, God will use the doctor. You will fall sick. And you pay. That's demonic. That's occultism. I hope you know. That's simple manipulation. The flock of God that he gave you, see what you're doing with them. It's terrible. And that's why one of the hearts, kind of, I'm closing already, that a believer must have, and a minister must have, must be a humble heart. That is humble to the word of God. Now when you find out that you are wrong, you say, Lord, I accept. I didn't know. Are you getting me? So Paul confronted Peter. I said, Peter, on this one, no. Hallelujah. Verse 14. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message. So that is the truth of the gospel message. Let's be able to follow it. I said to Peter in front of all the others, since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? Verse 15. You and I are Jews by birth. You now see where this statement came from. are not sinners like the Gentiles, verse 16. Yet we know that a person, so Paul, this thing was not only a message to you. It was a message Paul was preaching to Peter. Telling Peter, we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Christ and not by obeying the law. He was telling Peter, Peter, don't you know? That's why, while I will not ask you to go out and begin to fight, if you see a believer in Christ like you, like in this one, you know he knows the truth, and you find him compromising, call him to order. We stand with the truth of the gospel alone. If someone is ignorant, you don't confront, you teach. You know, there are two different things. You teach. But if someone knows the truth and is deviating, you tell the person, oh God, you are wrong. We stay with the message. Preach it radically. Defend the gospel. You have a mandate. Don't go out there to preach. And you begin to tell people, well, even though you are born again, you know, God can still preach the radical truth. God has accepted you by account of what Jesus has done. On the account of what he has done. Keep learning. But as you keep learning, keep teaching. This is the message. This is the mandate. Stay free and preach this freedom that we have in Christ. Nothing to compromise. Hallelujah. It's not a good thing that Jesus died for us. In the darkness, we are waiting. Stand your feet. Till from heaven you came running. Yes.
To reveal the Lord and prophet to a virgin came the world.
Yes, yes, yes.
From the throne of endless glory to a cradle in the
dark. Sing it again. In the darkness, sing it again.
In the darkness, we were waiting.
That's the message.
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.